As you may have seen in the bulletin, title of the message today, Weep for Yourself. This message actually is going to move us toward Good Friday. That was a good summary of the Passion Week, Christina. Thank you. And I want to now, because we don't have a Good Friday service, I want to have a message that lends toward the events of that day. And hence this message. But my heart in it is that I might be able to bring someone home to Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that maybe somebody watching online today? Let's go forward and let's look at the story and let's see what the Lord's going to do in our lives today. Our text is Luke chapter 23, verse 27 to 33. The scene is the Via Dolorosa. It is the path that Jesus took to Calvary, winding through the streets of Jerusalem. That's what is more popularly known as, the Via Dolorosa. And so we're with Jesus on the way to be crucified. And here's what Luke remembered. He said a large crowd followed Jesus. Some of the women were sad and they were crying. They felt sorry for him. But Jesus turned and said to the women, "Women of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children too. The time is coming when people will say to the hills, 'Cover us.' If this can happen to someone who's good, what will happen to those who are guilty?" There were also two criminals led out with Jesus to be killed. They were led to a place called the Skull, and there the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. They also nailed the criminals to crosses beside Jesus, one on the right and the other on the left. Please read this with me. "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." Church, this is the word of the Lord to us today. Thanks be to God. Okay, so everyone, try to imagine the terrible scene in your mind. Jesus has been brutally whipped, and now the Roman governor Pilate orders Jesus to be taken by a group of soldiers toward the place where he will be crucified. Now, seeing that Jesus is exhausted and barely alive from the severe beating, the soldiers call upon a man from the crowd and they force him to help Jesus carry the cross. A large crowd of people is following Jesus. And among them are those who had just moments ago shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Others have now joined them. But there in the midst of that throng is Jesus, his clothes drenched in blood from the scourging, blood streaming down his face from the thorny crown they forced on his head. In fact, his appearance is so disfigured that he can hardly be recognized. And now, Christ is being led away to a shameful death through crucifixion. And within that crowd that's following him, there are the sneering faces of the priests and the Pharisees who desire his death, the brutal Roman soldiers accustomed to witnessing executions like this, they have no sympathy for him. And then there's the raging mob of individuals who've actually been bribed by the priest to demand Jesus' crucifixion. Just imagine being in that mix. However, amidst this savage throng, there are a few women. And they push through the crowd and position themselves directly behind Jesus. And they begin to cry out and mourn for him as if they were already attending the funeral of a dear friend or relative. They know where this ends. But the majority of the crowd pays no attention to these women. But their sorrowful cries and their tear-streaked faces do capture Jesus' attention. And the story tells us that he stops, turns towards them and says, yes, those words we just read together a moment ago, he said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Church, that verse, which is our teaching text today, naturally splits into two parts. Yes, first Jesus says, don't weep for me. Now, dear ones, some professional Bible scholars think that these women were professional mourners because they did have that in those days. But I don't think that's true. If they were paid to cry for Jesus, he would have known that because he knows everything about all people. But we see that instead of exposing them as mourners for hire, Jesus told them not to cry for him. And since, again, he knows our hearts, I believe he knew that they were genuinely crying for him. Now, another biblical commentator says that these women were crying, but they were crying too much for Jesus out of an excessive pity. And I mean, honestly, I really don't understand that comment. Of course these women would cry when they saw Jesus in so much pain. And it would be absolutely cynical of me to call their hearts, which were broken, and their tears, which were flowing, excessive pity or sentimentality. But I will tell you what is actually strange to me is that it seems like from the account, they were the only ones crying. Because, I mean, certainly there were many people in the crowd who had been healed by Jesus at some point. Others had been fed by him miraculously because he fed thousands of people on two different occasions. And, you know, deep down inside, they all knew that he was innocent. I mean, if you saw someone being treated the way Jesus was treated, I hope you would feel tears welling up in your eyes too. Do you think you would? Folks, this feeling is called pathos. And pathos is when something makes you feel pity, sorrow, sympathy, and compassion. These women had pathos. Yes, they genuinely felt sorry for Jesus, and they had compassion for him in his torturous suffering, and it was torture. Inconceivable torture. And so they cried and they mourned for him. But those religious leaders, on the other hand, they felt absolutely no pity for Jesus. And they even made fun of him after he was nailed to the cross. The Roman soldiers showed no sympathy for Jesus either. They hit him on the head and then they spit right in his face. They were heartless, unfeeling, and they were cruel. But these women, God bless them, they wailed and cried for Jesus as he went to that cross. And so I just wanted to, for the record today, say that I really think they should be praised for feeling that kind of pity. Think so too? Yes. Sure. Because it's a good thing when people feel sorry for Jesus during his time of suffering and shame. It's a good thing. But here's what's so interesting in the midst of all that, everyone. But interestingly, our master's response to the weeping women was a reminder that their sorrow for him was not the most important thing. Yeah, we've just established for sure their showing some compassion was a step in the right direction. But what Jesus was always about, the beginning of his gospel, the first word was the word repent. It had always been his mission to call people to repent, which means to change your heart and change your life. Change your thinking and your direction that you're going. And so when Jesus speaks to them. He's reminding them that the true spiritual change God desires for every person, people, group, nation, comes from those individuals recognizing and repenting of their own personal and sometimes even, yes, group sins. Yes, folks, shedding tears for Jesus is one thing. Truly understanding the need for personal repentance is another. I'm saying that it's not enough to feel sorry for Jesus' suffering. We must also feel sorry for our own transgressions. Yes, a realization of a profound sense of guilt. In other words, a conviction of sin must precede genuine spiritual rebirth. That's what leads to a genuine spiritual regeneration and salvation in the life of a human being. That's what has to happen. So, friends, when Jesus told them to weep for yourselves, he wasn't being unkind. He wasn't being in some way sarcastically retaliatory back at them or something. No. He meant, among other things, they should weep for the sins they had committed, which made it necessary for him to suffer and die to save them. The fact that he had to be in this position to carry as the Lamb of God the sins of the whole world, including every human being's personal sin. He said, weep for yourself in this regard. You see, in this same way in thought, the Apostle Paul made it clear that there are really only two kinds of sorrow. When he said this in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he said, the kind of sorrow God wants makes people decide to change their lives. This leads them to salvation, and we cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has will bring death. You see, church, I submit to you that the women who cried for Jesus, in the end, were only really experiencing a worldly version of sorrow. It's true sorrow. But this type of sorrow is by its very nature, even though it was a legitimate pathos, it's still temporary. And it in and of itself does not result in a true transformation to follow Christ and be reborn in the Spirit. In fact, I think that's fair to say, that simply feeling sorry for Jesus might actually give someone a false sense of closeness to Christianity. You know, years ago when Mel Gibson produced that film, The Passion of the Christ, I think many, if not all of you in this room, probably saw it. It was, wow, a very difficult thing to watch. The abuse and beating and crucifixion of Jesus in such graphic terms. I mean, when you're watching it, at a certain point, you go, when's it going to stop? Enough already. And so moving. So hard to watch that and not be moved by it. But again, that pathos and that sorrow, people maybe left that theater thinking, wow, by commiserating with Jesus and what happened to him as a victim and a martyr that he was, somehow that makes me feel as though now I'm close to Christ, or I'm sharing somehow in the Christian experience. But I know that that isn't true for every person. Just because someone saw Jesus suffering doesn't mean that it resulted in them seeing what Jesus wanted them to see, about the personal responsibility of their life that caused him to have to be there. I even know family members that had gone and seen it and said, I watched that, it was horrible, and man, I felt so sorry for Jesus, but what was the point? What was the point of it? I'm talking to you today about the point of it. You see, because true Christianity, dear ones, is far from just feeling pity for Jesus. Any pity felt for his suffering is actually ineffective for salvation, even if it brings tears to your eyes. No, friends, the tears that lead to real spiritual regeneration are tears of grief over one's sin. Yeah, I'm talking about sobs and tears like the Apostle Peter cried after he disowned Christ. Remember on the night when Jesus was betrayed? They had arrested Jesus and he was going before various leaders for interview. And it was like an inquisition. Peter followed along kind of sneakily because he didn't want to get arrested with Jesus. And at one point, somebody pointed him out, said, you were with Jesus. I know you were. Peter denied even cursing that he did not know Jesus. And here's what we find happened in Luke 22. It says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, read it with me, weeping bitterly. This version says this, he went out and, let's read it, he cried and cried and cried. Wow. There's a story from the Middle Ages about a young woman who was expelled from heaven. And she was told that she would be readmitted if she would bring back the one gift that God valued the most. She set out on her journey. And first she brought back drops of blood from a dying patriot. She collected coins given by a destitute widow for the poor. She brought back to heaven a remnant of a Bible used by an eminent preacher. She even brought back the dust from the shoes of missionaries who served many years in a distant land. And although she brought back these things and more, she was turned back repeatedly. Well, one day as she watched a small boy playing by a fountain, she saw a man ride up on horseback and dismount to take a drink. When he saw the boy playing, he thought of his own childhood innocence. But he looked into the water of that fountain and saw a reflection of his hardened face. He was overcome by the sin in his life. And in that moment, he wept tears of repentance beside that fountain. The young woman took one of those tears back to heaven, just one. But when she got there, she, in presenting those tears, was received with joy. She was let back in. That's how important tears of repentance are. Yeah, but dear friend, a true understanding of sin that can let you know about the grief of it all can only come by seeing how far you are from the holiness that God's righteous law demands. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you ever considered how far you are from the moral and spiritual purity that God's law requires? Have you ever really thought about it? You know, according to Deuteronomy 6:5, we're called to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. That means with every ounce of our heart, every ounce of our mind, every ounce of our soul, every ounce of our strength. Wow. Can you honestly say that you have fulfilled this commandment? Because, as was said just a moment ago, the Ten Commandments, it's impossible. And just even more practically, let's be honest. Most of the time, we fallen humans, we hardly ever even think about God. And when we do, there's often a lack of deep love in our hearts for him. I mean, just getting real. Listen, it's time to confront the reality of our sins and acknowledge the gap they've created between us and God's holiness. True spiritual regeneration can only begin with tears of genuine remorse for our sins. How far short we have come. And how we have not only broken God's law, but in doing so, also broken God's heart. Remember, Christ Jesus himself said, "Weep not for me, weep for yourselves." And again, he was urging you to weep for the sins you have committed. Sins that made it necessary for him to suffer and die on the cross to save you. One of the most moving pieces of art is that of Rembrandt, where he painted a picture of Christ's crucifixion. And he painted a self-portrait of himself in the crowd of those that were crucifying Jesus. It was your personal sin, you see, that nailed him there. Rembrandt understood that. I mean, isn't it true that throughout your life you've sinned against God? In your heart, at least? Sure. I think there's honesty in this room. Well, then listen, it's time to acknowledge this truth and confess your sins to God with genuine remorse. Listen, I urge you to let your tears be a reflection of your deep remorse for your sins, because it's only then you can truly understand the gravity of your actions and also seek that repentance, that change of mind and heart with great sorrow for where you have been. This is what Jesus was asking. And I want you to think about this with me. Everybody in this room, please. If we can shed tears for other matters, but not for the deadly seriousness of our mortal sins, listen, I submit to you that we need to question the sincerity of our repentance. If we can cry watching a movie on TV, if we can cry watching, sadly, an abused animal on TV when they're showing these commercials soliciting help for the SPCA, I mean, if we can cry for these, sadly, for these animals, that, I mean, they do deserve our pity and our help. I mean, if we can cry because our favorite team lost. I mean, I know this seems like superficial stuff, and I could just go on, and I bet you know that there's things you could even say, yeah, I've cried over this. Something somebody said to us that hurt our feelings, yeah, understandably, maybe it made us cry. But if we can shed tears for all these other kinds of things, but not ever find any space to cry over the deadly seriousness of our mortal sins, I really wonder how deep our repentance really goes. Amen. And I say this as a man that I don't cry very much. I'm not a big crier. And so for me to find tears sometimes is a challenge. But as I was going in preparation of this message, I said, oh Lord, let the tears flow more again. Let the tears flow, Jesus. Because I want to be in touch with what Jesus said, weep for your, not just for me, weep for yourselves. Both initially when I come to Jesus to be saved, and then ongoingly. But let's talk this morning, yes, specifically about, you know, coming to Jesus and confessing our sins, yes, even through tears. What does this sincere confession of your sin to God look like? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look or sound like, I think. Yeah, the following prayer of confession for people who are okay is based on a modern adaptation of a traditional confession of sin found in the Book of Common Prayer. And here's the adapted prayer for modern folks. Here's the petition. O almighty and benevolent and easygoing parent, we have occasionally had some minor errors of judgment, but they're not really our fault. Due to forces beyond our control, we have sometimes failed to act in accordance with our own best interests. Under the circumstances, we did the best we could. We are glad to say that we're doing okay, perhaps even slightly above average. Be your own sweet self with those who know they are not perfect. Grant us that we may continue to live a harmless and happy life and keep our self-respect. And we ask all these things according to the unlimited tolerances which we have a right to expect from you. Amen. Okay, so, wow. That's obviously a satirical prayer of confession for people who are okay. But sadly, and you know what I mean, I'm saying sadly. It's funny because it actually reflects the attitude and mindset of many people. And maybe some of us before we came to the reality of what Jesus was asking. That's how a lot of people approach God today. That's their prayer of confession. And yet in Scripture, echoing the words of our Lord Jesus, the Apostle James strongly urges us this way. Be sorry about your sins and what? Weep. Stop laughing. And instead be sad. Do not be happy, but be what? Very upset. Be humble in front of the Lord God, and then he'll lift you up to a good place. Yeah. Oh, listen, man. Please make no mistake about it. To truly become a Christian, you must feel the weight of your sins. Look at that picture. And feeling the weight of your sins, you have to be sorrowful, and you must have a contrite heart. Friends, Christianity starts with a broken heart and an awareness of sin. And if we don't feel sorrowful, sad, and broken by our sins, I'm asking, how can we truly become a genuine Christian? So then, how can we truly repent and change? Well, look, our eyes have to be open to our true condition. Say, my eyes have to be open. Yeah. Dr. Leon Bender became frustrated when he took a South Seas cruise and observed that the ship's crew was more diligent about hand washing than the staff at his own hospital. Yeah, it's important. You see, frequent hand washing by doctors and nurses is one of the best ways to prevent patient infections. And studies estimate that thousands of patients die every year from preventable bacterial infections. Well, Bender and his colleagues tried a variety of techniques to encourage hand washing, but the staff's compliance with regulations was stuck at around 80%. Medical standards required a minimum of 90%. And his hospital was due for an inspection from the accrediting board, so they had to do better. One day, a committee of 20 doctors and administrators were taken by surprise when after lunch, the hospital's epidemiologist asked them to press their hands into an agar plate, which is a sterile petri dish containing a growth medium. The agar plates were sent to the lab to be cultured and photographed. Well, the photos revealed what wasn't visible to the naked eye. There they are. The doctor's hands were covered with gobs of bacteria. Wow, you see it? Man, imagine being one of those doctors and realizing that your own hands, the same hands that would examine a patient later in the day, not to mention the same hands that you just used to eat a turkey wrap, were harboring an army of microorganisms. It was absolutely revolting. And one of the filthiest images in the portfolio was made into a screensaver for the hospital's network of computers, ensuring that everyone on staff could share in the horror. And suddenly, hand hygiene compliance rose to nearly 100%, and it stayed there. Wow. So hear it with me, everyone. Doctors started washing their hands only after seeing their own germs. Do you see the analogy with me, everyone? Yeah. Look, you similarly have to see the sickening spiritual disease, the horror of your own sins, and be revolted by them to the point where you become sorrowful. Sorrowful to the point of tears, even, flowing from a heart filled with remorse. Got to find that place. Yes, do not weep for Jesus. Weep for yourself. And yes, please understand that Christ actually wept for you. He wept for you in the garden before he went to that cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he would be taken, on the night of he was taken and crucified, he was in that garden. It says, crying so hard and sweating so hard, he cried with great cries and sweat like drops of blood, agonizing tears. Not only because of the horror that waited him the next day, no, but he was crying for you and for me. Crying for us. Hebrews 12:2 says this, Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And he now sits in the place of honor by the throne of God after rising from the dead. So listen, the bottom line, good friend, is this. Jesus' personal desire for you this morning is that you would stop feeling sorry for him and that you would start feeling sorrow for yourself. And the reason why is because if they're not addressed, your sins will lead you to eternal judgment. So shed tears for your own soul. Weep for the fact that you've been neglecting the salvation of your soul. Weep for the fact that you have underestimated the sacrifice Christ made for your sins. Don't take the blood of God's covenant lightly. Don't disrespect the spirit of mercy and grace. It's time to reflect on all your actions and make a change before it's too late. Dear one, always remember, there are two kinds of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that will lead you to Christ and salvation. And there's a worldly sorrow that in the end is just the sorrow of the world, and in some cases it just actually leads to death. My prayer for you this morning is that you will choose the path of godly sorrow and let it guide you towards true spiritual regeneration in Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you to contemplate these things as we are ministered to now by this hymn on the passion of the Lord Jesus on our behalf.
Sacred head, now wounded.
you if you have this morning said, yes, the Lord, he's talking to me. He is. He is. I want to tell you, as I said at the beginning, that there's a pathway home to God. Share with you a hugely important starting place. But there's more details of what is involved in coming home to God through faith in Jesus. And you see this book right here? It says, why Jesus? Why him? It's going to be available out in the lobby on the table. The right way to follow up with what's happening right here is to take one of these home, read it, and get along with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit touch your heart. Get in touch with the things we've been talking about. And let the heart break and the tears flow. And then pray to invite Christ in. Come home to God through faith in him, saving faith. This book will explain how you do that. And I invite you to not miss this moment in your life. Thank you for hearing me, and thank you for what you're going to do to participate with God's work in your life today. For those of us who have been knowing the Lord and walking with him a long time, I pray that our hearts have been called back to some of the foundation of where we need to be. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. But this is a good week now to meditate on these things. And then when we come back together next Sunday, the tears may flow for the night, but joy can then come in the morning. And we celebrate with greater intensity and fullness of meaning what Jesus has done for us in his dying and his rising again. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Thank you. If you would like to receive prayer after the service, there will be some folks right in here. But we're all going to be invited to migrate for Fellowship Sunday right down the hall into the Tahoe room. So look, everybody's invited. There's good food, good fellowship, a chance to get acquainted. It's just a fun time, right? It's body life fun time. Let's share that time together. And I look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Online family, God bless you too. Pray the Lord's touching you where you are. Let's believe this week there's somebody that we're going to be able to invite to church next Sunday, and that nobody's going to get scared off by a small snow squall. That's all it was. But, you know, it kind of looked a little scary. I'm getting a little gun-shy, you know, having canceled two services already. But it was just, wasn't anything. Let's believe for a good service next week, and that God will have together those who he has appointed. Amen? As it was said this morning, we're not here by accident today either. I want to leave you with this blessing. And now may God, who has smiled on us today with divine favor, may he teach us to smile on the world with a similar favor. And that we'd be joyous in our faith. That we would be joyous in our faith. And may his blessing be upon us in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another warmly. Head on to the back. Come for prayer. Online family, we'll see you next time we're together. God bless you.